The song that you just heard, there again, by Wayburn Dean, What Will Be Your Legacy? We are all on a journey of destiny that for sure will come to an end. Life's going to pass with certainty. On this you can depend. Time is on your side. Still you can decide what you leave behind. God is standing by. Tell me, do you like what you see? Have you been what you wanted to be? What will be your legacy? Are you known for the good you've done? What will be your legacy? You have one chance to write your story. So what's it going to be? Your legacy. And the sermon was framed from that very song once again. Today I want to give the message, and I want to give basically the message just simply defining steps toward our eternal destiny. And that is your title, Steps Toward Your Eternal Destiny. I put the sermon together and I put as step one, and you can call these steps or points if you take notes, however you choose to do it, but I label them as steps because we are taking steps each day in the walk of conversion. We are taking steps toward God. We are taking steps toward our destination, our destiny. And we are leaving a legacy behind. And that legacy for us, the Church of the Living God, should be built upon that legacy of obedience to Him. And it's ironic what Neil gave in the sermonette, because I wrote in my notes, the first and ultimate step toward our destiny and establishing a legacy, the first step involves great willpower, but not our willpower. And it ties right into the sermonette that Neil Reed gave, because the first step is to do His will, not our will. It begins that way for each one of us in this calling that we've been given. It means that in this calling, always that we understand and we never forget it, that it is all about losing self-will, losing our self-desires, losing what we want to do, and certainly if it conflicts with God. Any conflict with God, anything in the realm of our will and what we want to do, if it establishes a conflict between our will and His, it has to go. It's like when God calls us, we are to check all things at the door, because the calling is like the entrance into a new life, as we understand. And it's like we check all egos and pride and everything at the door. All human response, all human carnality, all human desires, those things are to be checked, as the old saying would go, at the door. And those are the things, when I think about, that we have to do, and we cannot hold anything back. It is an all-out surrender to God. So when we take that first step with our calling, and for thereevermore we promise to faithfully obey and cherish and obey His laws and commandments and to do His will, no longer my will, but Your will, Father. And what was quoted there in Luke there by Mr. Reed, the Lord's Prayer, it is always focused on that, Thy will be done, not my will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's where we start. And we turn everything loose that has been what? Anything that has been of a nature that is contrary to Him. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10, the gospel. Mark 10. Turn there with me, please. Mark 10. Looking at a story here of some men during the ministry of Jesus Christ and those that He was working with. Mark 10, verse 23. Christ looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Christ answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." You will remember in the song, will I have fortune and fame to show for my legacy? Or will it be that my legacy showed that I adored God and loved God? That was words in the song that we just heard. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he's talking about those who trust in mammon, those who trust in physical riches. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. What a lesson. That's a sermon of itself. I could do a whole sermon on that line in the scripture alone. And when we come to believe that all things we can accomplish in faith through God, that of ourselves we don't accomplish. It's God in us that we accomplish whatever. And we see timid Peter. You know, Peter just didn't say much. They had to coax Peter to say things, right? And you're saying, Pastor, you need to read the Bible. So I'll just read the next verse. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. And what he's saying is, we have left all and followed you. What's in it for us? That's what Peter is really saying, because he was not converted at the time. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my sake and the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. And there is the destiny. The destiny ultimately is eternal life. And that is what we are in this journey to accomplish. And I was thinking about it in my notes. And it wasn't in my notes when I put the notes together, but I thought about it this morning. And I wanted to mention it in this first point, step one, about God's willpower, not our willpower. Because our willpower can sometimes get in the way of His will for our life. Our stubbornness, our resistance at times. But I thought about it today, and I thought about the song, we're all in a journey to our destiny. And we are truly not the authors of our destiny. We are truly not the authors of our destiny. We know the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our journey. And so you're going through this life, and step one is, as we do the will of God, that Jesus Christ in actuality is the co-author of our salvation. And we know our part to play. We know our part to play, that we must first of all be repentant and surrender ourselves to them, and yet we go through this calling and journey understanding that it is Christ who is the author and co-author of that very salvation walk that we have. Step two, as I will do these, like I said, in steps to our eternal destiny, I wrote, to reach any destination, you have to have a plan to get there, right? If you say to me, Pastor, I want a visit from you, you know how we do it anymore, we use GPS. What a fantastic way to find you anymore. Makes it so much easier in the old days when you had to follow all these physical signs to get there. You had to stop at some little country store to find out where so-and-so lives and all that type of thing. So if you're going to get somewhere to a destination, you have to have a plan and know how to get there, right? What shall we do? As we are in a journey, writing our story being written, what shall we do? That question was asked a long time ago. A long, long time ago. Well, what shall we do to get there? It was on the day of Pentecost. Turn to that day, Acts 2. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts 2, and we'll just look at a couple of three verses. Verse 36, Peter here at the center with the people around him. Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So, step two, once that initial call has gone out, And we ask ourselves the question, are we asked the question of our Creator, what shall we do? And we read in the very next verse 38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see here clearly, laid out by Peter, who answers that question when they ask, what shall we do? And that is what we do continually, is to practice repentance, because it is a daily ritual in our life. And so when I think about that, repentance is something, I wrote in my notes, repentance is something you've never had until He gives it. And it leads to something you've never done each time that you repent. Because each time we repent of something, that is what? That is establishing, again, a legacy of obedience. You see, our legacy, again, as I stress that word today from the song we heard, what will be your legacy? The word legacy is everything that we what? Have accomplished, or what we were in this life. You go to a cemetery and you see the tombstones and you see the date of the birth and you see that little dash in the middle and you see the date of the death. That little dash is the life of that person. The famous poem called The Dash Poem, if you've never read it, it's a wonderful poem. That little dash represents for all of us our whole legacy in life. And so we look at our life and we start by understanding that Thy will be done, not my will. And then that step two, we ask God always and beseech God to, from His word, to show us, to teach us from His word. The third step in this steps toward our eternal destiny. I won't spend a lot of time on this third step except to say, in Ecclesiastes 9:10, you can jot it down, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, is where you find Solomon making the statement that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I have an uncle buried in a cemetery back home in the cemetery where my parents are buried. And on my uncle's tombstone, they put that very verse. Whatever he found to do, he did it with all of his might. You've known people that way in life. You might ask yourself the question, have you just kind of gone through life, just getting by? I will always quote from, and it's a good time to quote from again, when Vince Lombardi took that Green Bay Packer team and they had been perennial losers, and he took that team, and on day one, as Bart Starr said, his quarterback Bart Starr, and he said, day one, Vince told us all, he said, we are going to again chase perfection, knowing that we won't catch perfection, but we'll catch excellence in the process. And Bart said, he leaned in close to us and said, I'm not interested in just being good. You think Tom Brady was interested in just being good? If Tom had settled for just being good and Belichick, do you think they'd have all those Super Bowl victories? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I love to say that the last house I ever built, the last custom house I ever built, and that was my profession for decades, and I like to think and believe that the last house I built, that I sought to do and build the best house I could, physical house even, but I'm building a different house, and you are too. We are building a house for God, and that's what it comes down to each one of us. We are all building something for God in our personal lives, and you're going to live in that house for eternity. You're going to live in that house for eternity. Whatever rewards we have will be your reward for eternity. And we're not saved by our works, but we are rewarded by our works. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We will be rewarded according to our works, saved by His grace, and then rewarded by those things that we gave effort to. I cannot help, before I move on from this step three, Laodicea, is a church, is a condition that just gives what it wants to give. Laodicea, as you study in Revelation 3 without turning there, Laodicea is that condition that just settles for being good, lukewarm. And because they are lukewarm, Christ says, I will spew you out of my mouth. We never want to find ourselves in the spiritual things, and that's what's the most important. Never want to find ourselves settling for just being good every day. And I know that you're understanding, if you have a spiritual mind and if you're thinking in a spiritual way, you are capturing what I am saying in the moment. Spiritually speaking, we cannot afford to settle for just being good. I have to tell myself that every day, and we all do. God doesn't settle just being good. That's what the one talent that he buried, his one talent in Matthew 25, and that was good enough for him until the Lord came back. And when the Lord came back and he said to them, oh, wretched servant, I gave you the talent, one talent, and you didn't do anything to increase it, and give that one talent to his fellow servants and cast him into outer darkness. That's in Matthew 25. Jesus Christ is not going to settle for us just being good, and neither is the Father. Are we satisfied sometimes with just getting by? Step four. Step four in this steps, as I call it, toward our eternal destiny. I wrote in my notes, practice positivity or being positive. Don't be a critic. Too many practice being a critic. And critic can be that one who grumbles and complains and gripes. Don't be like the Pharisees, who were the most critical-minded of all. Please, if there's somebody in the Bible that was more critical than the Pharisees, please, after service, come tell me. Was there anybody more critical than the Pharisees, more high-minded, more highly opinionated of themselves than the Pharisees? I want you to turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. A parable here that Jesus Christ gives. Luke 18. Start in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And oh boy, we're going to get to now with Christ pick on the Pharisees. Who trusted in themselves. That is an understatement. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And oh, those tax collectors, oh, they were just rotten people. If you were a tax collector in that day and age, I mean, that was about the lowly of the low. And that's why Christ uses the analogy of tax collectors today aren't thought much better of, right? You see the tax assessor coming in your neighborhood, you run in the house because you don't want him to stop and you don't want to talk to him, right? Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice that, with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, this sinner, this tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who what? Exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see the lesson that Christ is using, driving home that lesson of humility. The Pharisees had an attitude, did they not? Nobody could meet their standards. The Messiah couldn't meet their standards. I don't know if you've ever in your mind kind of framed it that way. Jesus Christ couldn't even meet up to their standards. And he was always, from point in time, chastising them. And he finally really chastises them in Matthew 23. And if you know chapter 23 of Matthew, and if you haven't read Matthew 23 in a while, you ought to go read it again. He knows his time is short on earth, and that's when he decides, I've had enough. And he really just lays it down to the Pharisees there in chapter 23 of Matthew. They were not interested in building up. They were only tearing down. And they could not see themselves because, again, of their attitudes and condition of pride. We take a lesson, do we not? You look at the current political world. You look at this current political world. And is there any more vitriol now? Is there any more acrimony? Is there any more resentments, you name it, divisions than in politics itself? We can't agree on anything. I made a comment in the last sermon I gave here 2 weeks ago about Matthew 24. I made the comment, we don't need to call ourselves the United States of America anymore. United? We're not united. But the Pharisees were constantly finding fault. Constantly finding fault. And I'll leave you with this thought on step four. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And I'm going to quote this from the New International Version, because many times I will look at different translations, and I love the way this is put from the NIV. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The Pharisees cared not for the things that came off their lips. They cared not for the things of others. They cared not for the feelings of others. They cared not for the welfare of others. They simply, as Christ said in one other portion of Scripture, they only put burdens on men that they themselves wouldn't live for the little finger. They are the prime example of a critic, one who is always pointing out the faults of others, but never looking in the mirror. In our step four on our journey to eternal destiny, we must refrain from being that type of a critic, and we must find always the positive. And I might say before moving on, we're going to have to even find the positive in our sufferings. That wasn't intended to be said in the sermon today. I just in the moment decided I'd throw it out there. Because with so much suffering with the brethren, physical suffering and mental suffering, emotional suffering, we're going to have to find the will of God even in our suffering. And that's because of those that I visit. I visit the sick. I hope you do too. It is not just the pastor's job to visit the sick. It is all of our jobs to visit the sick. It is all of our jobs is when we see a need if we can help fill it. But we are going to have to all of us understand that God's will is even being done in our suffering. And we're going to have to understand that. We're going to have to assimilate that and accept even a lot of the suffering that we're going through, even in the physical bodies that we do. I've got to accept that I'm getting old. I've got to accept that. I said I'm getting old. Didn't say I got old, did I? You say, but Pastor, I think you're already there. Well, I might be. Step five. I won't say too much more because I'm starting to incriminate myself, right? Step five, as I call these, step five in our journey toward eternal destiny, because that's where we're going. Hey, turn with me. Wasn't in my notes. 1 John. Turn to 1 John. Because I'm talking about eternal destiny. Turn to 1 John. It wasn't in my notes, but hey, I thought about it. I want to read this. 1 John, the epistle, chapter 2, and just look at it for what it says. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That is the destiny. Very clearly, as John wrote, when he was an older man. Back to step five in our destiny, I wrote, seek happiness not in or of this world, but the happiness that comes from his world. are from Him. We cannot seek happiness of the things in or of this world, or expect that we're going to get happiness from those things around us in this world, because the only happiness that's going to come is going to come from Him and a transfusion. And a transfusion by and through His Holy Spirit to our minds and hearts. A spiritual transfusion that can only happen through and by the power of His Spirit, which transfuses that to our human spirit and thus connects with our minds and hearts. That's it. Where does it begin? Well, it should be quite simple and obvious to most of our minds. If I ask the question, then where does it begin? How does it begin? Psalms 144, verse 15. Psalms chapter 144, verse 15. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Does that not say it all? I mean, how much more do we need than that one verse alone? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy are those who obey God. Happy are those who do the will of God. This is what we're being told here. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Those who trust in God, no matter what they're going through, no matter what the situation, no matter what the suffering, the trials, the tests, the tribulations of life, those who to the end will trust in God will have their lives ultimately delivered into immortality. We're all headed there anyway. Every one of us ultimately will yield up our mortality to death. And that's just the facts of life. And so ultimately we're all in a journey to be delivered from mortality to immortality. That's it. Paul covers that well in what's called the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to Ecclesiastes 2 for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Read a few words here of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon had everything. Solomon thought that the world could give him happiness. Solomon thought his riches could give him happiness. Remember in the song, "What will be your legacy?" Again, will you have fame and fortune? Well, Solomon had fame and fortune. But when you bring his life down to the very bottom common denominator, so to speak, and the totality of his life, did he have happiness? You cannot read Ecclesiastes and say Solomon was a happy man, because he turned from God. He did not center his life and keep it centered with God. You find in Ecclesiastes 2, chapter 2, verse 10, Solomon gives the answer here. Whatever my eyes desired, and that is my will, whatever I wanted to do, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from my own pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. That's a happy man, right? That denotes a happy state of mind, right? Not at all. When he went to God as he became king, and he asked God to grant him wisdom, and God was so pleased because you didn't choose riches, as God told him. You have chose to be given wisdom. But along the way of the journey of Solomon, he turned from God. He turned to all of those wives. He turned to all those who took his eyes off God. He had false worship, all kinds of false worship statues and false gods erected throughout Israel. And Israel ultimately paid the price of being split because of what he did. Remember, Rehoboam was only part of the fallout from what Solomon had done. God had told Solomon, because of what you've done, I will split the kingdom of Israel. But it won't happen under your time because of your father David. But it will happen with your son Rehoboam, and it came true. But Solomon tried it all, did he not? Maybe the richest man that ever lived. Maybe had the most of any man, and yet if riches, fame, fortune, if any of that could bring happiness, then Solomon would have found the fountain of youth, or the way to happiness. Nothing can bring happiness except in the end, always back to doing God's will. Thank you, Neil, for that sermonette. It's always about His will. Step six in this steps to our eternal destiny. I wrote, those who know everything can't recognize the correct answers. Those who know everything never recognize the correct answers. And again, I have to pick on the Pharisees. Who better to pick on than the Pharisees? I wrote in my notes, they couldn't find any answers to their problems because they thought they already had all the answers. They could accept no answers from Christ. Nothing that Christ taught was like their souls, their exteriors. Let me put it this way. This is maybe a very simple way to put it. But they were such hardened souls within that nothing could penetrate. They had such hardened hearts that nothing could penetrate. Their life was in the midst of such a drought, but they were in the midst of the most terrible drought that can happen to anyone. They were in the midst of the greatest drought, and that is nothing of God could soak in to their hearts and minds. If you've ever seen and been through a big drought, and I think most of us older have seen that. I've seen in my lifetime more than once when we had such a drought and the ground, the upper crust of the ground would get so hard and packed and you're hoping and praying for rain, your garden needs it. You go week after week after week after week and you have no rain and that topsoil gets so hard and crusty, and when it finally does come a little bit of a rain, it just kind of rolls off. It will not soak in. That's the way their hearts and minds were. Nothing of Christ could soak in. Nothing could penetrate the hardness of their heart, their pride. If you want the real fill-in-the-blank answer, what was their biggest problem? It was pride. And there is no greater sin than pride. I will state that I die. It's no greater sin than pride. What was the pride or the sin that caused Lucifer's fall? His pride. When you read Isaiah 14 in the New King James Version, and it says, Lucifer said, I will, five times. I. What I will do. That right there of itself gives away the pride in someone. What does that come back to? It keeps coming back to the initial first step I gave and what was in the sermonette. It always keeps coming back to my will, what I want to do, not what God you're asking me to do or not asking, telling me to do, commanding me to do. It always comes back to that. You're not willing to do what I have commanded you to do. The Bible is not ambiguous. There's no ambiguity to God's commands. They're clear. I told someone on the phone this week, there are those things of Scripture that are non-negotiable. We know what those things are. The Sabbath, the holy days, the commandments, the laws of God. There are those things that have no compromise. And yet, why do we continue to see those who still compromise, even in the church at times too much, compromising with what God commands? I've tried to break myself from the habit of ever saying what God asks of us. God commands us. He commands us. Turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. I'll have to move the subject along because so much I want to cover, and then I always look at that clock, and it's like a certain point. You don't know when I'm going to stop, but I do. Proverbs 3. My son, verse 1, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And here's where it all, what it comes down to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. What are we reading in those two verses? My will be done in your life, not your will. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own self-perceived reason, your own subjective truth. What you say, well, my truth is this. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Under the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, obey me, I will bless you. You're there in Proverbs, and I had just closed my Bible. There in Proverbs, if you look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, Proverbs, verse 7. Verse 7. It is like, as Christ is the chief cornerstone in the foundation of the church, verse 7, Proverbs 1, is a key cornerstone doctrinal teach, you might say. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I would use the word and say fools trust in themselves, not God. I will quote 1 Corinthians 8:1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul simply makes the comment in the latter part of verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. The Pharisees were completely puffed up about what they thought they knew, about what they thought they understood, about what they thought they had right. And as Christ told them, you teach traditions of men, and you teach it for commandments, and even in their oral Torah, and if you ever studied about the oral Torah, that even their oral Torah exceeds the very law of God. God's wisdom is unlimited. Our wisdom not only is very limited, but our knowledge and wisdom in the end will get us nothing. Will get us nothing and nowhere. Step 7. A little sip of water. Step 7 in this journey to our eternal destiny. I wrote, God will lift you up when you stoop to serve others. I will say that again. God will lift you up when you stoop to serve others. And immediately, and the reason I put that in my notes that way, Christ knelt, stooped that night at Passover and washed all those dirty feet. And I say again, those disciples that night had no idea that he was about to do such a thing. And those had to be some pretty dirty feet. You know, I kind of humorously say, when we come to Passover, we all, knowing that we're going to wash someone's feet and they wash our feet, we probably got the cleanest feet of the year because we're going to make sure that we've got our feet all really nice and maybe a little talcum powder extra put on there and whatever, you know. But they weren't expecting that. And so he stooped and taught that great lesson that night. That I, if I be your Lord and Master, and I am, that's what he said, right? Going back there, you know it. If I be your Lord and Master, and I am, he confirmed it. And if I stoop and wash your feet, how much more you are to let lessons serve one another. And so step 7, that we go through life in this journey and this legacy that we leave is to be that of being a servant-minded person. And if we're looking always for everything to happen for us, if we're looking for our needs to be met, if we're looking for our desires to be met, if we're looking to go through life comfortable, if we're looking for others to stoop to serve us, I promise you, you will be a miserable person. Why do I know that? 71 years has taught me that. 71 years of viewing humanity. 71 years of viewing people, all of us. That's what I've seen. The people who want the most done for them are the most miserable of all. There's only one way to happiness. That's to obey God again and then to serve one another, which fits the two great commands. To love me above all others, to love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the second is like unto it, is to then to love one another and to serve one another. Brethren, that's the whole basis of the law of God. And everything falls under those two great commands. Seeking happiness of ourself will never bring happiness. It will never bring fulfillment. But when we live a life that we're looking after others' needs, not just our own, brethren, it changes the whole perspective. And that is one of the lessons of Passover. And that's the whole reason, no doubt in my mind, long ago in my mind, they came to Passover that night arguing about who would be the greatest. They came to Passover that night. Is it any wonder he knelt, washed their feet, and drove that lesson home because they came in their pride, because all they can envision, as I wrote in the personal, and I've got another one ready to go Tuesday night that I'll send out to you. All they could see, they were intoxicated with the visions of rulership. He's going to cast off this Roman Empire. He's going to restore the greatness of the kingdom of Israel now, and we're going to sit on those thrones. That's what was in their mind. And so their whole argument, well, which one of us will be the greatest? And he knelt, and he washed their feet. And it must have shocked them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. The Apostle Paul, from the NLT, New Living Translation, so encourage each other and build, that is to edify, build each other up, just as you are already doing. Brethren, it's to edify, to build up, not to tear down. The Pharisees were the best. They were the masters of tearing others down. Christ came to build up, not to tear down. 1 Thessalonians, same chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 and 15. If you're there, you can let your eyes look at it. There again from the New Living Translation. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. There is your testimony. To always seek to be doing good. And there again, I could say back to that other step, not being critical, not trying to be critical. I want you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul drives the lesson home here in his words to the letter that he sent to the church at Philippi. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that is hard for all of us to sometimes do. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That is pure Christianity. That is pure discipleship of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is something that we never need to lose sight of. Step 8. Step 8 in this legacy that we leave. And that song again, so powerful, what will be your legacy? What are we leaving behind? Are we leaving, as that song said in it, are we leaving behind that legacy that at the end it says that we adored God? Did we adore God? Did we love God most of all? And then second unto it, like it, is to then love one another. That's it. These are lessons preparing our hearts and minds for Passover coming. And the days of unleavened bread, because I'm already there thinking about those times ahead of us, as I myself personally am looking toward Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Step eight in this steps to our destiny, eternal destiny, trust in his power to keep you motivated. Again, trust in His power, not your own. We have no power. We have no power. Of ourselves, we have no power to change our life. I said at the beginning, Christ is the author of our salvation, as the scripture says. We have no power on our own to make one change. There's no power of repentance of ourselves. There's nothing of ourselves that we can do to save ourselves. Everything comes from them, the Father in Christ, and the Father sending His only begotten Son, that we might not only believe on Him, but that we would be those disciples who would follow in obedience and doing that will. I wrote in my notes, don't let self-pity keep you in a pit of misery. Self-pity can bog us down at times. Every one of us can get caught up in trials and tests we're going through and sufferings, and we can start having that old saying. You know what the old saying is. I'm going to have me a pity party tonight because I'm going through this great trial and test and this suffering, and I'm just going to have me a pity party tonight. You know where I'm coming from. We all sometimes, I've had my pity parties too. We all do at times. We cannot languish in the pits of misery because sufferings will bring pits of misery, of suffering. Yes, emotional pain, mental pain, physical pain, trials, tests. We cannot let ourselves languish in those pits of misery because we all sometimes have found ourselves in what we would call a pit of misery, and we sometimes cry out to God to deliver us. Self-guilt fits right in there. Self-guilt. We'll be coming to Passover soon. Reality, brethren, is that I know there are those who come to Passover every year who cannot get over the guilt, their own self-guilt of the past. Self-guilt will put us in a pit of misery. Self-guilt is incriminating in a way that it's not to be. When God says, when you repent, I have forgotten your sins and put them afar away as east is from west, as the Psalm says, without turning there. When we repent and He grants repentance, He has moved on, but sometimes we don't move on. Or we sit around in self-guilt or self-pity, and God's work can't be done in our life when we do that. God's work, God's Spirit is greatly hindered. God's Spirit, the work of His Spirit, is greatly hindered when we allow self-pity or self-guilt to put us almost behind bars. How many times do we need to look at 2 Timothy 1:7? I won't turn there. I can just quote from it. 2 Timothy 1:7. That's the whole key. That's the whole key that turns the lock. It's the key that turns the lock into everything good. When Paul said to Timothy in that letter, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Self-pity, self-guilt blocks the work of faith being produced in your life. I will repeat that. Self-pity, self-guilt will block the work of faith from being produced in your life. And what is faith? It's a gift of His Holy Spirit. It's the essence of God Himself that He infuses and transfuses into our human spirit from His Holy Spirit, and thus gives us the necessary motivation and the proper activation to make that work in our life, to make faith work in our life. If that's not activated in that way, then faith will not be activated in a way to anchor us, because faith is the anchor. Faith is that anchor that anchors us, and faith anchors us in the hope of what is to come, not what's here now. Because as Paul says in Scripture, if our faith only and hope is in this present life, we have no hope. There's so many places, if I had you turn into all these verses, I would never finish the sermon by 5 o'clock today. And you said, I hope not 5 o'clock. Let me quote Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's pretty clear, right? All things through Him who strengthens me. I wrote in my notes, don't sit in the problem. Stand on the promises. hold God to the promises he's given us. As your Father in heaven, hold him to the promise. There are times when you get anointed for physical healing. You're also always, as Mr. Reed gave, God's will also comes very much into play with that too. Remember, in healing, physical healing, God says, now, yes. Sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says not now. But as I have said in the past, is not repentance healing the greatest healing of all? Yes, it is. When you repent, or I repent, there is healing every time. Every time we repent of something, God brings refreshment and healing every time. That's why when we can come to God and confess our sins to God, confess where we're wrong to God, and we do that, then God will cleanse us and heal us of that transgression. With the admonition, as Christ told the woman in John 8, after he forgave her, go and sin no more. We don't ever need to forget that. Sin no more. Don't do that again. Step number 9 to our destiny. I wrote, remember our pursuit journey of destiny is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon, not a sprint. So many have been called of God. They, you know, were repentant, baptized, and it's a sprint now to the kingdom. It doesn't work that way, does it? I'm looking at hoary heads and white heads and no hair, and I hear it today, and some of you have been on the front lines in this Christian battles, and that's what it is. It's battles we fight battles every day, and you've been on the front lines fighting for decades and decades. And you get weary. You get battle weary. You get wounded. And you keep going. One quick thing to say, and I have talked to people in the ministry that I'm called to, and I've talked to them, and I've said, most of all, be patient with yourself. You don't become a finished product overnight. It takes a lifetime. God is doing something with our life that involves a lifetime, however long your life is. Some of us has been in his hands. Some of us has been in the potter's hand a long, long time. Right, Tommy? Mary? Two of our senior citizens here, some of the rest of you, Mrs. Cole, Catherine. Some of you have been in the Lord's hand because it is he, the potter, the master potter, who holds each of us in his hand, and we are the clay again in his hand, and as long as you're alive, he is molding you. He is molding you. As long as you draw breath, he will squeeze you and mold you. And that's why when we're screaming in agony sometimes in physical suffering, never forget that God's will is always being done, and God is there, even when sometimes you're being squeezed and suffering. God is always there. He's never absent. Again, Hebrews 13, but about verse 6 or 8 there, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is to the righteous. That is to the righteous. I'll quote again Exodus 23:30. I quoted that a few weeks ago in a sermon because I love that verse. Exodus 23, verse 30, where Israel had all these inhabitants in the promised land to have to drive out. And God had told them that you will have to drive them out. And what did he say again in that verse of Exodus 23, verse 30? He told ancient Israel, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Brethren, that's the spiritual lesson for us. Little by little, as I brought out in that recent sermon that I gave, that we will, with his power in us, his help, Christ, the author of our salvation, we will, brethren, through time and a lifetime, drive out a lot of the inhabitants of the flesh. The human heart, the human mind. But it will be what? It will be painfully slow at times, will it not? Never going to lose my temper again. I made a promise to God, don't ever do that. Because I promise you, you'll lose your temper as long as you're in the flesh. And see, I see smiles because you know that. And every time you lose your temper and it's a violation of a spiritual walk with God, Leanne's sitting here today. I was checking out Rick, my brother, a couple of his sermons last night. He's given a series of those sermons. And I just looking at my brother Rick's sermons posted, looking at some of those and the summaries he gives, and saw how in that series of sermons he gave, and Rick, you may be listening today. And if you and Angela are listening today, I love you, hello. But I appreciated him talking about how anger in that sermon gets between us and the work of God in us. We cannot anger like diffuses the work of the Spirit in us, and many other things that will. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, his return. That shows again, the author of our salvation, who is the author and finisher, he will be there with us to the end and will help us to finish the race. The last step, step 10. The last step, steps again to our eternal destiny. I wrote, this life is your recorded legacy. The song that you heard, the story that you're writing, we all have a storyline that's been written. We are involved in writing that story. And if Jesus Christ is being allowed to be the author of our salvation, then he is helping us to write that story. But what is that story going to read like at the end? You cannot ever get away from the words that just continually come back to my mind over and over and over, that we are free moral agents. God will never force us. God will never coerce us. I said coerce. He will never force or put pressure. Christ's ministry, I looked at Christ's ministry. I made a comment to Rhonda, my wife, this morning. I don't read in the Gospels where Christ twisted arms. I don't read where Christ basically trying to force people in a regulatory manner to obey God. We preach the word. We Isaiah 58:1. We cry aloud as ministers of Christ. We spare not. We tell people their sins and the house of Jacob their sins. That is the mission. Deuteronomy 30:19. I have set before you life and death. Choose life. That's the choice. Turn to Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16. How many times have you maybe thought about this verse? And when you hear that song, and I've heard that song, and over the years I've played it many times, what will be your legacy? I always think about this verse 16 of Malachi 3. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And in that song, as it begins to close, will it be said that you adored God? And those who have and did and who have done his will, a book of remembrance is being written. You're being written in a registry that's going to have your names in it for eternity. Let's go to Revelation. Go to Revelation with me. Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. We tend to only go here on the eighth day that we call the last great day. And yet it's territory that we should sometimes go to during the year. Chapter 20. Revelation, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We've long, I think correctly, preached and understood that these books represent the books of the Bible. because it signifies that they, when they come up in that second resurrection, that they will what? They will learn from the same source. They will be bound by the same laws and commandments as we have been. They will be taught from the same word, from the books that we've been taught from. And I think we have always rightly understood that. But that book of life, going on here reading in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, or as the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged according each one to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It becomes very clear, does it not, that God is going to have a registry of all the names that will be etched into that registry for all eternity as his. Those who will be entered into that book of life, those who have sought to obey him, to love him, to do those things that are pleasing in his sight, to subject your will, my will, our will to him, and to let his will forevermore be supreme in our life, to let Jesus Christ be the true author of our salvation, to let Jesus Christ be with us, walk with us every day. These are lessons that we will take right down to the time of Passover this coming and Days of Unleavened Bread. And then chapter 3 of Revelation, and I will close here. Chapter 3 of Revelation. Verse 11. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 11. A message to the church of Philadelphia. A Philadelphian condition that we want to have. That we want to have this Philadelphian condition. And in verse 11, chapter 3 of Revelation, behold, Christ says, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. We don't know exactly how this is all going to be, but it all has some type of connection to the book of life. It does. It has some connection from this life to that next life and being written into his eternal registry that we will be, our names will be etched into eternity. I just thought in the moment, if you've seen the movie Gladiator, when Maximus is in the arena with his fellow gladiators, no, it's actually when they're going to do battle in the beginning of the movie. I'm sorry. When Maximus, at the beginning of the movie Gladiator, he's about to lead his army in battle against the hordes. And he tells his men, what you do here today will echo into eternity. Wow. You know, what we do now is not only going to echo into eternity. What we do in this life, the legacy we leave, is going to be entered into an eternal registry. The works that we've done in this life to please him, those works that we have done to show our love and obedience, is going to be etched for all to see for eternity. The first fruits, you want it right down to the bottom coming, the answer, the first fruits. All the first fruits from the ages are going to have their names the most etched of all as the witnesses for God through every age, as I brought out in that sermon 2 weeks ago about Matthew 24, that we're ultimately witnesses for God and we are going to be registered and recognized throughout eternity, the first fruits, as those witnesses for God when it counted the most, when we probably had to overcome the most. Because look what we're having to overcome in this physical life. And the hardest thing and the greatest thing you're overcoming is yourself. The song said you have one chance to write your story. So what's it going to be? Your legacy.